This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala Rasulillah, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. There's a great scholar by the name of Al-Imam Ahmad, and he had a friend, a companion, by the name of Yahya ibn Ma'in. So Al-Imam Ahmad and Al-Imam Yahya would constantly compete with each other and help each other in seeking knowledge. Just like you have friends that you compete each other in soccer or Mario Kart. We had Aisha and Amila earlier on Mario Kart. Well, they would compete with seeking knowledge, and they would encourage each other to constantly seek knowledge together. And that shows you, boys and girls, the importance of having good friends, because a good friend reminds you of Allah Azza wa Jalla. And in an age of Facebook and Instagram and Snapchat, where people have thousands of friends and thousands of followers online, but it's better to have one friend that reminds you of Allah than a thousand who don't. And so when they reached old age, they were elderly men, you know, had families and so forth, right? Elderly men. They decided to go and seek knowledge in Sana'a, which is in Yemen. So they left Baghdad. They left Baghdad and they went all the way to Sana'a to go and seek knowledge under a great sheikh by the name of Abdul Razzaq. This was 2 months' journey, you can imagine. So it was 2 months there, okay, and then 2 months back, you can imagine. That's 4 months already traveling, and that's not even including the knowledge that they're going to gain. So imagine they'll probably stay there for at least 2-3 months. So this is, you could say, maybe up to almost a year just to seek knowledge, subhanAllah. So halfway there, on the way to Yemen, they stop by Mecca. They stop in Mecca for a pit stop. You know, when you're on a journey or you're going on a holiday, or now in lockdown, you just have to leave your LGA just to go to the next suburb. And then if it's a long trip, you're asking mama or baba, whoever's driving, to stop at the next petrol station to get some munchies, pit stop. Well, they had a pit stop, not for munchies, food for the tummy, but food for the soul. They thought, let's go to Mecca, do tawaf, worship Allah Azza wa Jal, get some hasanat, do maybe umrah, and then continue our journey to Yemen. Guess who they meet when they stop by in Mecca? Guess. Who do they meet?
Prophet Muhammad?
No. This is many years after the Prophet Muhammad has passed away. Many years after the Prophet Muhammad. They meet the sheikh who they're going to see in Yemen. Right? So the same Sheikh Abdul Razzaq, he's here. We're going to Yemen to see him. Habibi, he's here. So the Imam Yahya, he jumps up and down. Allahu Akbar, Alhamdulillah, Allah Azza wa Jalla has saved us 2 months journey, right? Because 1 month from Mecca to, we said the whole journey was 2 months, right? Halfway, 1 month. So 1 month to Yemen and back. All right, 1 month there, 1 month back, that's 2 months. So he's saying, Allah has saved us 2 months travel. We don't have to spend our money catching, you know, if you were traveling now, catching the next train or plane and food on the way. He saved us 2 months worth. Let's go sit with him now and ask him questions and gain knowledge now. Al-Imam Ahmad wasn't smiling. He wasn't smiling. He said, well, what's wrong? Let's go. Go. Right? Yalla, he's here. So he says, وَمَاذَا نَصْنَعُ بِنِيَّتِنَا. He says, what are we going to do with our intentions, Imam Yahya? I made an intention, I promised to Allah that I'm going to... Can we turn off the light? Thanks. I made an intention and promise to Allah that I'm going to go to Yemen and seek knowledge. I didn't make a promise that if I meet him halfway, Allah, mashi al-hal, it will do. Allahu Akbar. Look at their promises and their intentions, how pure they were, how good they were. You know, sometimes we make a promise with, one of our friends. I'll meet you. I make them all the time. I'll meet you at 10 a.m. Okay? And then 5 minutes later, sorry, cuz, I'm running late. I'll meet you at 10:30. Message on WhatsApp half an hour later. Did I say 10:30? I meant 11:30. And then I message at 11:30. Sorry, I can't make it at all. Cancel, reschedule for tomorrow. We make promises all the time. Oh, Mr. Bizri, yeah, I'll do the task you set for English. Yeah, I'll do the task you set for PDH. Yeah, I'll do it. Yeah, I'll clean my room, Mum. We We make promises and we break them every now and again. But when it's with Allah, it's even more serious. It's even more serious. And by the way, just because we're making promises with people doesn't mean we can break them. No, no, no. Because a sign of a hypocrite is a person who always betrays their trust and promises with people. Always. Happens here and there. We make tawbah. We ask Allah Azza wa Jalla to make us better. No one's perfect. But when it becomes all the time, someone promises, hey, this guy, you might as well lie to me. Okay, if you're going to talk, you might as well lie. If that's us, where every second word that's coming from our mouth is a lie and a breaking of a promise, that's a problem. That's a sign of a hypocrite. And a hypocrite is a person, if they have all the qualities of a hypocrite, they end up in Jahannam, wa na'udhu billah. So may Allah purify our intentions. But it shows you, subhanAllah, who Al-Imam Ahmad was and how he wanted to purify his intention. So what did Al-Imam Yahya say? He said, what can I say to that? Okay. So he looks at Al-Imam Abdul Razak. As-salamu alaykum. I'll see you in Yemen. Al-Imam Abdul Razak is thinking, I'm right here. Well, what's going on? What's going on? Right? What's the problem? So anyway, it just shows you who Al-Imam Ahmad was, rahimahullah. And Al-Imam Ahmad was a man who loved to seek knowledge, loved to seek knowledge. Sometimes we complain of 4 periods at SLA on a Tuesday, Wednesday, or Thursday, if you're in stage 4, Monday, Wednesday, or Wednesday, you have 3 periods. We complain of 3 or 4 periods, and it's tough. You know, these men of the past and the women, they used to seek so much knowledge that sometimes they would, up until morning to evening, until they would sleep on their books. And Imam An-Nawawi, he once went to 12 different gatherings of knowledge. He said, imagine like today, you did a lesson with Mr. Bizri, and then you went to Miss Iqbal, and then you went to Miss Auntie Rawa, and then you did another lesson with Miss Iman, and then you did another lesson with Miss Talib, and then you went to Sheikh Wasim, and then you went back to Mr. Bizri, and then you went to Miss Hussein, and then you went to Miss Naomi, and then 12 different periods in one day. Imagine that. And by the way, their periods wasn't 40 minutes. One jalsa, one sitting was an hour and a half. Sorry, could we keep the side convos to a low roar? Some of us are trying to teach you. So 12 different halaqat, 12 different periods in one day, subhanAllah. And they weren't like 40 minutes on Zoom with Mr. Bizri. Let's have a fun PE game, you know, and spin the wheel. No, they were really detailed, and sometimes they'd have to memorize the mutun and the asnad, which are the names of the narration, not just the narration. You know, you hear a hadith, that's called the matan. But then they would have to memorize the isnad, the chain of narrations. And that would be like so many names, sometimes 6-7 names for one hadith. So Mr. Bizri tells you a hadith, but he learned it from Sheikh Wasim. Sheikh Wasim learned it from Sheikh Abdullah. Sheikh Abdullah learned it from Sheikh Abdul Salam, and he learned it from Sheikh Hassam, and he learned it from Sheikh Khaled, and he learned it from Sheikh Faiz, and he learned it from 7, 8, 9 names that I have to remember. And sometimes a name has 3 or 4 names in it. I think, oh, Mr. Bizri, you give me a headache. Yeah. I didn't even give you the hadith. I just mentioned what they're learning, and it almost blew our tops. It just shows you how much they love to seek knowledge, and we're going to get into what they would do with that knowledge. But another story before we continue with that, and that is the story of Abu Ayyub al-Ansari, rahimahullah. And these are the stories of our Salaf, and the Salaf refer to the pious predecessors, meaning the early Muslims of this Ummah, after the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Abu Ayyub al-Ansari, rahimahullah, he was a companion of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And there's a great scholar by the name of Al-Khatib Al-Baghdadi, and he wrote a book, and this book was called The Journey in Seeking Knowledge. And you go to a bookstore, oh, this book looks interesting. The Journey of Seeking Knowledge. Open it up, okay. Who went on a journey to seek knowledge? The first narration, the first story you're going to read is Abu Ayyub al-Ansari. Abu Ayyub al-Ansari, he leaves Al-Madina to go to Egypt. Why? Why would someone go to Egypt, girls?
Holiday.
Holiday. What else? You can tell me. You can yell at the screen. Why would someone go to Egypt?
Because Family vacation. That's what a holiday is.
No. Someone said holiday, someone said family vacation. Big difference. Huge. That's what a holiday is, right? Family vacation. All right, to visit family. Where else would someone go to Egypt? Why Egypt? Curse Pharaoh.
Right?
To go curse Pharaoh, see the pyramids, which the scholar said isn't allowed, unless you know, because of all the kufr and the shirk and of ancient Egypt. But anyway, some scholars allowed it. They said, unless you're going to seek an Islamic lesson or to be reminded of that and to learn about things from an Islamic perspective. Anyway, he went all the way to Egypt to learn a hadith. Not just learn a hadith, to verify it, which means to confirm it, to see if it's actually what Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. What's even more remarkable is that this was a hadith he already knew. Subhanallah. He already knew this hadith. He could have sent a letter. Today, if we want to know something, you don't have to go to Egypt. You can just Google. Right, he could have sent a WhatsApp message if he lived in 2020, right? 2021. Okay, is this hadith authentic? Did the Prophet Muhammad really say it? The Sheikh replies, Naam, he did. Okay, stacks of jazak, Sheikh. Barakallahu feek, and that's it. Okay, continue watching. That's what we would have done. He went all the way to Egypt, subhanAllah. How many months journey? Allahu alam. And he already knew it. He wanted to just check if Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam really said this hadith. He asked the man who had the hadith, he asked him, where did you hear it from? Is it authentic? Is it verified? Is it true? Okay, they would do background checks. Not like us today. Anything we see on the news, anything we see on TV, anything we receive on WhatsApp, oh, Allahu Akbar, right? We verify. It happened to me the other day. Oh my God, what happened? Until someone reminded me, no, that's fake. Alhamdulillah. Okay, it happens to me sometimes. So we have to be very mindful. So this was a hadith he already knew, Allahu Akbar, because they didn't take the religion. They didn't take Islam and hadith and Quran as a joke. Yeah, we have fun and we tell stories, but at the end of the day, if something is from Allah or Rasulullah, that's not a joking matter, and we don't twist and change to suit us, to make it more comfortable for us, or we hide it from the people, or if a non-Muslim asks us about it, we say, no, Allah didn't really say that. Why? Just we want to make them happy. Or Rasulullah didn't really say this. Why? Because we don't want to offend them. No, if Allah said it or Rasulullah said it, it's the truth. And we say it. If they accept, alhamdulillah. If they don't, well, lakum dinakum waliyadin. You have your way, I have my way. And by not changing Islam, people will respect you. People will respect us. But when you change, you know, like a chameleon, just to suit that person and to suit that person, people think, this person, they have nothing to stand for. And if you don't stand for something, you will fall for anything. And that's not how we are as Muslims. We stand up for the truth. And even if it's against us, and it's hard sometimes, I know. Sometimes you're in a group and they're saying something wrong, talking about someone. It's hard to say, look, this is haram. We shouldn't be talking about that person. And if you don't have the guts to say that, and sometimes we don't, then we should walk away. So we don't fall into sin. So Abu Ayyub al-Ansari leaves Medina and goes to Egypt to verify this hadith. And when he gets there, he doesn't go sightseeing to the pyramids and to go to the Nile River and check it out. I wonder how Musa alayhi salam survived this. He doesn't go sightseeing. He goes straight back to Al-Medina. Why? Because he doesn't want anything to interfere or get in the way with his intention. Remember, intention is very important, that we do things with the right reason, right intention, for the sake of Allah. And when you do that, Allah will bless your efforts. And that's why the Salaf, the early Muslims, were amazing and role models for us that we're learning about today. Not just that, they didn't just seek that knowledge, but they would put it into practice. See, knowing the truth is great, but putting that truth into action is greater. And that's what is required upon us. And so let me mention some narrations from the early Muslims, the Salaf. Uwais al-Qarni was a man who never got a chance to meet the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which we're going to see why in a moment. He never got a chance to meet Rasulullah. He actually came to Al-Madinah to visit Rasulullah. Rasulullah wasn't actually home at the time. And he rushed back home. He rushed back home to Yemen to be with his mother. Uwais al-Qarni, subhanAllah. He gave up meeting Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam just so he can attend to his mother. Sometimes we wouldn't even give up the game or whatever we're doing on our device when our mother calls us. We should leave it immediately and rush. That can wait. That can wait. Did you know, boys and girls, if you're praying an optional prayer and your mother calls you, you should leave it? Optional prayer. I'm not talking about Fajr, Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib, Isha. If you're praying a Sunnah prayer and Mama or Baba call you, you should Assalamu alaikum rahmatullah, Assalamu alaikum rahmatullah, and go to Mom. You know why? Because going to Mama and Baba and listening to them is an obligation, something you have to do. While Sunnah prayer is optional. You don't have to do it. If you do it, it's great. But listening to our parents is a wajib, which is obligatory, subhanAllah. Going back to Uwais al-Qarni. Uwais al-Qarni would worship Allah Azza wa Jalla so much that in the evenings, when it would be nighttime like it is now, he would say to himself, هذه ليلة الركوع. Tonight is the night of the bow. What does the night of the bow mean? He would make ruku' bow to Allah Azza wa Jalla for so long. حتى يصبح, as the narration says, until it was morning. Doesn't mean he would only stay in the bow all night. What it means is he would stay in the bow for a long period of time. His bow would be longer than his, you know, recitation. We know how you recite Al-Fatiha and then you recite maybe a surah from Juz Ammah. So his ruku', Subhana Rabbil Azim, Subhana Rabbil Azim, Subhana Rabbil Azim, that was longer than his recitation, his qiyam, and longer than his sujood. He would make prayers really long because of the bow, because of the ruku'. The next night, he would say, هذه ليلة السجود. Tonight, last night was ruku' night. Tonight is pizza night, games night, no, story night. Tonight is the night of sujood, night where he would pray. He would make sujood, the prostration rather. Stay on the floor, subhanahu rabbil ala, subhanahu rabbil ala, subhanahu rabbil ala. Constant dua to Allah Azza wa Jal. Hatta yusbih, until morning. And this was an optional prayer. These are not obligatory. Subhanallah. Yani they would do that for optional prayers. We struggle sometimes with obligatory prayers. Even getting up to pray two rakahat in Fajr is hard for some people. But this is not how the Salaf were. And so we're learning about these stories so we can be better, inshallah. Also, it was mentioned Abu Ishaq, an Abi Ishaq, rahimahullah. Abu Ishaq was another pious predecessor, another early Muslim. He said about himself, ذهبت الصحة مني. My health left me, vanished from me. Like many of us in lockdown and COVID, because either we get sick or we're indoors all the time, cooped up, and we're not exercising as much, our health is gone, it's shattered, right? He said, my health has left me. وَضَعِفْتُ, and I became really weak. وَدَقَّ عَظْمِي, and my bones became frail, also weak. He said, however, وَإِنِّي الْيَوْمَ, today still, أَقُومُ فِي الصَّلَاةِ فَمَا أَقْرَوْ إِلَّا الْبَقْرَةَ وَآلِ عِمْرَانِ. Even though I'm really weak and I've got no more health and I'm really sick, I still stand up in night prayers and as a bare minimum, I recite Surat Al-Baqarah and Surat Ali Imran in my prayers each night. Subhanallah. Every night he's doing that. So now I'm not asking you boys and girls and dear parents that we have to do this. No. But when we look at how they were, at least let's pray two rak'at and witr starting from tonight, inshallah. Many of us after Ramadan, we couldn't keep up. Yes, it's hard to keep up with Taraweeh, 8 rak'at and then 3 witr. Or if you want to do more. Very hard to do that every single night. But at least drop it down to something. Drop it down to something, inshallah. And also, Al-Imam Al-Bukhari, rahimahullah, he had guests over his house. And of course, it's obligatory to serve the guests and to look after the guests. And he was getting impatient because they were staying too long. As soon as they left, he ran to the masjid. No, alhamdulillah, they left. Let me go lie down for a bit. He ran to the masjid. He missed Isha in Jama'ah. He went to the next masjid. He missed it. went to the third masjid, missed it, subhanAllah. You'd think after missing it once, khalas, let's go home. He went to three different masajid, and then he went home and he prayed that one prayer 27 times because he wanted the reward. He missed out on the reward, subhanAllah. So once again, why are we saying this? Not that khalas, starting from tonight, I'm going to pray every prayer 27 times. That's impossible. And Allah doesn't want us to do that. But when we live in this age where we see things on Facebook and Instagram, social media, and we see haram or things which are inappropriate, and we the level, our standard has become so low, we forgot to look at the giants. We looked at the floors. We forgot to look at the ceilings, right? The high standards. And therefore, then our standards become low. Oh, no one's praying as much. I'm not going to pray as much. But when you realize and we make our standard the way of the early Muslims, then inshallah we'll start to see change with ourselves and with our families. Wallahi, when we start acting upon Islam and doing what is right, wallahi, you'll be a happier person. You'll be a happier person. And you make your people around you happier. Haven't you noticed that sometimes one person in the family is having a mood, one person has a temper, one person's miserable, and what happens? You find it's contagious. Soon the whole household's miserable because of that one person. So when we are in a good mood, it affects others. And when you're in a bad mood, it affects others. And one of the ways to be happier is, wallahi, just turning to our deen and doing what Allah Azza wa Jal wants from us. And that's what Allah Azza wa Jal said in the Quran. Allah says, وَمَنْ أَعْرَضَ عَنْ ذِكْرِي فَإِنَّ لَهُمْ مَعِيشَةً بَنْكَ. Whoever turns away from my remembrance, the Quran, dhikr, Islam, this will give them a hard life, a difficult life. People are looking for happiness where? They're looking for happiness in so many things. Some people look for happiness in games. Others look for it in music. Others look for it in fashion. Others look for it in cars. Others look for it in clothes. Others look for it in food. It might give you some enjoyment, but it won't make you happy. And the proof is that people who have all those things are not happy. As a person who doesn't have all those things, but they have Islam and Allah, they're happier people. You know why a person, no matter how much dunya they have, will never be happy? Do you know why? Do you know why that will never satisfy and make the soul happy? Because where is the soul from? The soul is from Allah, right? It's from out of this world. The soul is from out of this world. While the body is from this world. And that's why you can give the body things like food and drink. I'm satisfied, happy, alhamdulillah, right? The body will get satisfied, but the heart, because the soul is out of this world, nothing will make it happy except what is from out of this world, and that is Quran, and that is knowledge from Allah. You see? So if we want true happiness, yeah, you want to please the body, I want to fill that stomach up. Yeah, something from the world will make it happy. But the soul will never be really happy until it turns to that which is from Allah and that which is Islam, of course. Going back to Uwais al-Qarni. In the time of Umar radiallahu anhu, when he was the Khalifa, when he was the Muslims, there would be delegations, groups of people, reinforcements of al-Yemen that would come to al-Medina. And every time a group, like caravans would come, whether it was for jihad or whether it was for selling merchandise and clothing or whatever, whenever these groups of people will come from Yemen, Umar ibn Khattab will rush over to them and he would ask them, Afikum Uwais ibn Amr? Is Uwais ibn Amr with you? So Uwais ibn Amr was, of course, Uwais al-Qarni. And they would say, no, he's not here. We don't know who he is. No, who's that? Until finally a group came from Yemen and Umar asked, is Uwais with you? Afikum Uwais ibn Amr? I said, yes. Here he is. This is the man you're looking for. Umar ibn Khattab goes, he's never met him. Why would he ask? If he knew what he looked like, why would he ask? He didn't know what he looked like, never met him. Umar ibn Khattab. And this now, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had passed away. This is after Rasulullah. Umar ibn Khattab goes over to him. And he says, are you Uwais ibn Amr? And he says, yes, I'm Uwais ibn Amr. He says, are you from the clan of Murad? Yes, I'm from the clan of Murad. He says, are you from the tribe of Qaran? He says, I'm from that tribe. Amr asked him, were you suffering from leprosy? He This is like a skin condition, skin disease. And Allah healed you? He says, yes, that's true. He said, Allah healed you so much that nothing was left on your body except the size of a coin. Only that little part of leprosy stayed on your body. He says, yes. How did you know this? He said, and is your mother still alive? He said, yes, tell me, how do you know? How did Umar know this? He said, I heard Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never met him. This was wahi from Allah. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told Umar ibn al-Khattab, he said, Uwais ibn Amr will come to you from the reinforcements of Al-Yaman. Remember, Rasulullah never met him. He said, Uwais will come to you from Yemen, from Murad ibn Qarn, who used to suffer from leprosy, skin condition, until Allah healed him. Uwais, the Prophet is telling Umar, he said, Uwais is extremely dutiful and obedient to his mother. And if he was to take an oath by Allah, Allah will fulfill it, Allah will grant it and give it to him. And then Rasulullah told Umar ibn Khattab, if you are able to ask him, if you can ask him to make istighfar for you, Ya Umar, then do so. Rasulullah is telling Umar ibn Khattab, go to this man and ask him, say, always make dua for me, ask Allah to forgive me. And Umar ibn Khattab is who? Umar is already going to Jannah. Umar ibn Khattab is the second greatest companion who was promised Jannah from Rasulullah himself. But even then, the Prophet told Umar ibn Khattab, he said, ask always to ask Allah for you, so Allah can forgive you. SubhanAllah. This was the high status of Uwais al-Qarni. Who was Uwais al-Qarni? He wasn't a companion. He didn't fight in jihad. He didn't give all his money away in charity. He didn't pray all night long. You know what he did? He was obedient to his mother. That was enough for Rasulullah to praise him and say, this man, if he was to make an oath by Allah, Allah will grant it. And because when he would like take care of his mother or help his mother, he wouldn't do it with a grudge in his heart. Oh, I've got to help now. Why couldn't someone else do this? You know, sometimes kids, you get them to do something and they're wondering why mom or baba couldn't have asked someone else. Always, when you wanted to help, you help from his heart. Think of this, boys and girls. When mama calls you, think Jannah's calling you. How much do you want Jannah? Then respond. Sometimes it's hard, I know. Sometimes all mama and baba do is call you. Yes, I know. But remember, every time they're asking you to do something, that's ajr for you. That's ajr. Right? So, and think of it, you know, they're calling you because you are responsible enough. Take it as a compliment. They're asking you because they know you are the right person for the job. They think, mashallah, you're responsible, you can do it. And if things are hard, maybe you can ask mama, can I do this later? Is it okay? I'm just feeling a little bit tired. Don't say, oh, come on, really now? So if you ask in a nice way, say, sure thing, mom. Sure thing, baba. Sure thing, mama. Can I just do this first, then get to it? If you ask in a nice way, or even ask them, how can I ask you if there's something I need to do? And they'll tell you the right way to ask, the right way with adab, inshallah ta'ala. So that was the story of Uwais al-Qarni. From Qarn. You see, this is from Qarn. Uwais al-Qarni. And the final story is a story thinking about, you know, or rather talking about working hard and helping in the house. Okay, it's a story about laziness. Urwa ibn al-Zubayr, rahimahullah, said, I came to Aisha radiallahu anha, the great companion, the wife of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I came to Aisha to greet her one day. I found her praying and reciting in the Quran, or reciting from the Quran, from Surah At-Tur, and she was reciting the ayah that Allah says, and Allah has been gracious to us and saved us from the fire. She was reciting that ayah over and over and over, the ayah in Surah At-Tur. She was repeating it and repeating it and crying and weeping. He said, I waited for her and waited and I waited. So Urwa is waiting for Aisha because she's praying and she's crying and she's reciting. He said, I got bored of waiting, waited so long. I thought, I'll go shopping, go to the marketplace and come back. Go get some groceries, come back. When I came back to Aisha, I found that she was still praying and reciting the same ayah and weeping, subhanAllah. This was Aisha radiallahu anha. Not only was she the fourth most highest narrator of hadith, you know, we have the narrators of hadith, the companions who narrated the most hadith, memorized the most hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She was number four. And she was the first woman. Actually, she's the only woman in the top 12 narrators of hadith. Of the top 12 companions who memorized the most hadith of the Prophet, she was the only woman in the top 12. So not only did she know so much, but she didn't just take that knowledge to go give a lecture online and teach people and send messages on, you know, posts on Facebook and think, mashallah, that's it. But she would take that knowledge and put it into practice. You know, by praying and crying, subhanAllah. Jazakallah khair, thanks. Barakallahu feek. So she wasn't lazy. You know why? Laziness, boys and girls, is an illness that can destroy your deen and your dunya. It can destroy your religion and it can destroy your worldly life. And it's a disease that can ruin your reputation as well. People know you to be lazy. They'll talk about you. They won't really trust you with their, you know, with tasks or responsibilities. And it's a sickness that can stop you from earning anything good, even in dunya. Whether you want to get a certificate or a degree, earn money or perform a good deed, right? You need to not be lazy. You need to be patient. You need to keep doing it. Even if you want to learn a new skill, whether it's learning how to swim, learning how to ride a bike, learning how to draw, learning how to write, a person's lazy, they won't get anything done. So patience is very important. And the Prophet alayhi salam even taught us to ask Allah Azza wa Jalla to protect us from laziness. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-'ajzi wal-kasal. We learned this hadith at SLA. Ask Allah to protect you from kasal, which is laziness. And inshallah ta'ala, we can overcome laziness and we can achieve so much, even in lockdown. And if you look at all your lessons that you've learned in lockdown, and we'll end here. And yeah, lockdown's tough, but we're tougher, inshallah. You know, lockdown has been hard, but subhanAllah, we've learned so much. We've learned so much. And that shows you, boys and girls, that we can achieve a lot if we're not lazy. Make dua, put our trust in Allah, and put in the hard yards. Do the work that is required. Just do a little bit every day, and inshallah, you'll get there. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk.